all, that's really kind of true, right? I mean, you've heard people who've grown up in a church, in a place where they believed the Bible and believed the gospel and taught it, and yet they might get to teenager or adulthood and say, I've never heard the gospel before. It's partly because they weren't asking the question. Well, on social media, there'll always be someone who has a comment. And so one person responded to my friend saying, Jesus seemed to break that rule all the time, answering questions that people weren't asking. And my friend responded, I would say that he was a master of getting people to ask the right question. That's what happens in John 4. And it may be that you and I have come today, we're not really asking the right question. So let's hear the Master help us ask the right question. In John 4, I'm going to read it in just a moment. Before we read, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come fresh to your word because your word is truth, your word is life. There is no place else we can go that will draw us, show us, reveal to us your salvation. Indeed, not just your salvation, but the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom our souls desire more than rivers of waters, more than the deer that thirst for the morning. Now we thirst for you. And the truth is, God, we're not always aware of it. We're not aware that what is actually gnawing and at our souls, this deep longing that we're trying to fill with things that are created, what Jeremiah calls broken cisterns. We're trying to satisfy a longing where you have put eternity in our hearts. And nothing but the eternal and living God can satisfy. So we pray, God, help us to ask the right questions and then hear Jesus' answer, to believe in him, to set down our competing ambitions and to follow him with our whole hearts. Would you make the reading and the hearing and our reflections upon your word fruitful to us for the sake of Christ Jesus and our spiritual health, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read from from John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is about noon. They started counting at sunrise. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You may be seated. Sometimes due to genetics or illness, or actually, ironically, dehydration can cause this to happen. Someone who is suffering from dehydration desperately needs a drink of water, won't feel thirsty. They won't recognize that it's thirst. Now, there'll be other symptoms. Here are some of them. Fatigue, headaches, muscle spasms or cramps, confusion, or even hallucinations. Someone might feel lethargy or have an increased appetite. They can be have unexplained agitation. They just be irritable. So, you know, when my mom used to tell me drinking water fixes a lot of things, she was right. And sometimes it's possible to not recognize just how thirsty you are. And I think that's what's happening in this passage. Jesus has come to a woman who is desperately thirsty and doesn't know that's what the problem is. And I think you and I live like that almost all the time. And so what we want to hear is, well, what would be the signs? If I've become dull to the sense of a spiritual thirst, what would be the signs that I'm really spiritually thirsty so that I could know and then I could find the water that would satisfy that thirst? Well, so we learn from this passage some of those signs. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's a good start. It's ones you will easily recognize in your life. And when you sense these experiences, when you sense these signs in your life, I want you to recognize them as, I'm spiritually thirsty. Here's the first one. It is shame. Go back with me to verse 6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, that's an important detail. The sixth hour is 6 hours from sunrise, so this would be about noon. Middle of the day, the sun is high. It would be the hot part of the day. And in a Middle Eastern culture, please remember, they don't have air conditioning. They don't have running water in their houses. This is not a modern life. And so what you did at the middle of the day was you would go to a cool place and rest. She's out doing work. Well, a woman from Samaria comes to draw water here about noon, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Why would she come at noon? It was pretty much common practice in the ancient world to go early in the morning or in the evening because you needed water to do things for the day. So the water that she would have had to have been from the day before, and it would have been stale. Keep in mind, they don't have refrigeration. They don't have things to preserve it. So everything about this is just a little off. That she's coming at noon. The rest of the women would have come earlier. But you may have ever felt that experience where you're like, everybody is going to be there. That's where I don't want to be. I don't want to be there because I don't fit. I don't belong. I'm not treated well. I'm not loved. I'm not accepted. And so it's less painful if I just avoid. That feeling is called shame. The idea that I am an outsider, that I do not belong, that I don't have a place, that I am dirty and unacceptable. Shame is necessarily isolating. It causes me not only to sense that people don't want me, but to then live in that being unwanted. It becomes characteristic of my life, and so you avoid relationships because there's something that you want to keep hidden, and relationships have a way of drawing out those things, and so I'm going to hide. And even if I do enter into a relationship with you, I'm going to protect those spots that I'm afraid will get noticed. And so I will allow you to know the parts of me and to love the parts of me that are, you know, presentable. But I know that deep down there's something else, and I won't let you see that, and I'll never know what love is like at that point. I will never know someone loving me, only the presentable me. That's what shame does. I've seen it happen in people who are quite churched, where they participate in something, they do something, they cross a line, and they go, I know I shouldn't, but I did. And now if I get found out, I won't be accepted. And so it leads them to walk away from the community of people who were once their support, their help. Shame is isolating. Now, you might feel shame for what I would call false reasons. It's still really the feeling of shame, but it's for reasons that shouldn't cause you shame. Here's what that looks like. You had someone in your life who should have loved you, should have treated you well, and didn't. A parent, a spouse, a sibling. You have someone who was supposed to show you love and affection and instead rejected you or just did it poorly, sinned against you, and you will ask the question, what's wrong with me? And they did that. That is shame. But it's not shame you should feel. That was really more about the other person. Sometimes, though, we feel shame because it's the right feeling. I have done shameful things, and so I should be ashamed. Have you no shame? You ever heard something like that? It's when someone recognizes that I ought to say this thing that I'm doing sullies me and I should leave it. That's a gift of shame, is that it sometimes alerts us. It awakens the conscience. It's really that first sense of I'm really thirsty. It's a spiritual thirst. Now, I'll say more of this in a moment, but Jesus says, I've got a drink that satisfies someone who's thirsty because of shame. If you can resonate with shame because you feel it or you know there are things that you wish were you could keep hidden and weren't true about you, I hope that you can take a deep drink today. The second thing that you'll notice in this woman is what I would call spiritual apathy. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. How do you get this living water? Now, you catch it. She's looking here and she sounds remarkably like Nicodemus. In the past chapter, Jesus came to him and said, you must be born again. And he goes, how can you get born a second time? That makes no sense. Here he says, come, behold living water. I can give it to you. If you knew who you were talking to, that's what you'd ask for. And she looks and she goes, you don't have a well, a bucket. That's why you asked me for a drink. You can't get to the water. And of course, he's talking something entirely different, but she has no categories for this spiritual reality. I mean, perhaps when you read that, your question was, wait, what is living water? Is he talking about, you know, H2O or something different? She doesn't have the spiritual categories to be able to say he might be talking about something that's above. He doesn't. This is a metaphor, a physical metaphor for a spiritual reality. She simply can't think that way. And you and I probably go through much of our lives just like that, completely aware of what is tangible, accessible by our feelings, our five senses, but not of the spiritual realm. Let me talk about three ways that can happen to you. Here's one: affliction. If you are hurting, you will say, I can't think about anything else but this hurt. The bones hurt, the joints hurt, the stomach hurts. When you're sick, you can't think about anything else. Pain has a way of focusing your attention. But what it often does is cause you to think only about that feeling, and you lose sight of this spiritual realm in which God might even take pain and use it for your glory and good. Here's another: worldly pursuits. There's a story that Leo Tolstoy wrote. It's called How Much Land Does a Man Need? And in it, a man is told, you can have all the land that you can walk around in a day. So he starts walking. He walks a big circle because he wants so much land. And so he's walking hours and hours until he gets to about half a day. And he realizes, if I go back now, I'll have a very nice tract of land. But if I pick up my pace a little more, I can go a little further and still make it back, because that was the rule. You only got what you could circle, and if you didn't make it back, you got nothing. So he picked up his pace to go further. And then he said, you know what? I need to turn back now, but if I go a little faster, I can get a little more. And so he went further until he realized he's going to have to really hurry for the rest of the day to make it back. And he's hurrying, taxing his body and his mind with all that he can so he can claim all this land. And he does. He, in fact, makes it back just at the right moment to secure all that land. But the exertion had taxed him too much, and he dies. And the person who is there observing all this takes a plot of dirt about 6 feet and covers him with it. How much land does a man need? About 6 feet. That's Leo Tolstoy's answer. But you and I, here's what we do almost every single day. We look at, what can I gain for myself in terms of possessions or position or recognition? All these things that I cannot take with me that will dissolve with death. And it's my focus. And it pulls me away from the spiritual reality that does extend beyond death. The third thing is that we have little to no thought of God in just the ordinary life. We go hours or days without even recognizing God's presence. How have you noticed this, where you can go for a long time, you didn't talk to God or even think about how it affected your life? And you're like, wow, that was a really long time. And God wasn't even part of it. If he had not been real, my life wouldn't have been any different. God would have us, according to the prophets, walk humbly with him, to live life in conscious sense of his presence continuously. If you find that you're practicing this spiritual apathy, you're thirsty, come and drink today. Here's another one. Look at verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. If you drink the water of the world, you'll be thirsty. If you drink the water he gives, you're not thirsty. And yet, we live with sense of kind of just a regular, constant sense of disappointment. Disappointment is actually a sign that you're thirsty. You're missing something that was meant to satisfy you deep, deep, deep in your soul, and it's not there. There are so many examples of this. About, I was probably 10 or 12 years ago, at the top of his game, Tom Brady was on 60 Minutes. Tom Brady's an NFL quarterback. And he had won 3 Super Bowls, had been the MVP of the league. He really was at the height of the he could possibly be in his career. Since then, he's won more and more. He's only been the most successful quarterback in history, if that's something that appeals to you. It certainly appeals to him. And here's what he said in the midst of his interview. He was asked what he was afraid of. He said, the end of my playing career. Because I wouldn't know what to do with my day if I don't have 80,000 fans screaming my name. He said, I've won 3 Super Bowls. He's won more since then. I've reached the top of my game, but there's got to be more than this. He says, I've climbed to the very top of the ladder. I think it's the wrong ladder. He says, ultimately, I know that I find the best happiness from good relationships with my family and friends. The story out now is that his marriage is breaking up because he couldn't say no to the 80,000 fans. Now, I don't know all the details, but I know what it's like for people to get to midlife and go, is this all there is? We call it a midlife crisis. Because when boys were little, and I'll just speak to men here, we were like, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a hero, an explorer, an inventor. I want to change the world. And now we've gotten here, and I've made some decisions, and I'm pretty ordinary. I don't know if I've changed the world. I can barely change my clock. I've had a clock in my house that's fast, and I just can't bring myself to fix it. I have to recognize my limitations, and at midlife, for some of us, we're like, is this all there is? You see, what you were made to taste, men and women, you were made to taste glory, and we're looking for it, and it's hard to find. You can't find it in this life. We want to be a superhero. But what you really need is a glory that's from the inside springing up into eternal life. And so if you know disappointment, then I hope you'll drink living water today. I'll do one more. This will be very brief. Look at verse 19. I need to do this one because this is going to touch many of us. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. So I've got a question. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say it's in Jerusalem. Is the place where we ought to worship. Basically, she's saying, which of us is right? If you're a prophet, at least fill this in for me. She's interested in this controversy. She just wants to be right. And do you know that feeling? I need to be right. I need to be right in this argument. I need to be right about my work, my project, my theology. I just need to be right. That need to be right is a sign of spiritual thirst. For the person who's drunk deeply from the well that Jesus gives is a person who says, I actually know I'm already not right about most things, so if I find one more thing, that's okay. Every time that you are defensive, that's a sign of spiritual thirst. So how do we take a drink of living water? I'm going to go very fast, so buckle in. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. It's a gift. Verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of living water, welling up into eternal life. There is no other way to get this water except that Jesus gives it to you. You can look everywhere in all of creation and into heaven itself, and you can look at every angel and every beautiful thing. You can fill yourself with every possession and honor that is imaginable, and there will be no place you can get this water that satisfies except that Jesus gives it to you. The woman demonstrates you can't earn it. She's clearly the kind of person who can't deserve something from heaven, just as you and I are. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Now, she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "Of course you don't. You're living with the man. You've already had five husbands." She was probably, this is why she wouldn't show up with the women and come in the morning. She was already an outcast because of her immorality. And what's going on here is that she's saying, if I can get accepted by a man, then I'll be able to put to death that shame. And it's only made the shame worse. She was drinking salt water when she needed living water, and it increased her thirst. And Jesus, he doesn't go to the kind of periphery. He goes to the very heart. This would have been the most sensitive place in her life. And he knew it very well. I hope you find some good in that, because that means this very sensitive place in your life, he knows it very well. And he isn't afraid to go right there with you. And yet he still accepts this woman. I want you to bring to mind, it will be painful, but bring to mind your worst shame. And know that Jesus was already even more acquainted with it than you are, and he accepts you all the same. That is his living water. It's a gift. It's honest. Dealing with the real real of us. It is restorative, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but you'll worship him." She was separated from God. She was brought away by her immorality, by her poor theology, by the things that were part of her history. All of it was separating her from God. And Jesus is saying, "But you're coming back. I'll bring you back." Whatever might have separated you from the living God, Jesus says, "My water will wash you clean and bring you back, and you can worship for real." It's what you were made to do, to be in a worship connection to the living God. Your spiritual thirst will isolate you, but you can drink in worship with Jesus. I'd love to say more, but I'm running out of time, so let me get to the very last thing. What should we do? Well, he says, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you'd ask. So here's what I would urge you to do. Trust that Jesus can actually address that shame. Trust that Jesus can actually address your disappointment. Trust that Jesus can draw your attention off of the world and cure your spiritual apathy. He can be so beautiful that you'll say, "I can't take my eyes off of him." Trust that he has a living water that really will spring up inside of you and change you. And ask him. Ask him. "God, give me this living water. Change the way I think. Change the way I live. Change what I'm seeking. Change me. Fill me." Ask. And then here's the last one. You have to turn away from those other things. Okay, I saw this when another preacher mentioned this. I was listening to his sermon. You have to jump ahead to what we haven't read yet. Look at verse 28 if you have your Bibles open. "So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people." Now, listen, more on that next week, right? Did you see what she did? She came to get water, and she left the jar because she wasn't thirsty. She had been avoiding people because the pain was too much, and she said, "I'll go to them now." Do you see what has happened to her? She left behind her other pursuits. And she's set on a new one. "You got to come meet this guy with me." I want to ask you, what are you pursuing that is keeping you from drinking the water that Jesus gives? Will you set it down? says here that Jesus has come seeking you. He is seeking worshipers. Jesus is not here going, just get to me. If you can figure out how to navigate the maze and get to me, then all is good. I want you to know that the very fact that you're in the room right now, Jesus has come seeking you, seeking worshipers, seeking people who will be restored, seeking thirsty people who will drink deeply from his water. Will you come and drink deep today? Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, help us notice our thirst. And as we notice it, help us see that Jesus is who we are thirsty for, and he has come seeking us first. Like a well or a fountain that would come to us. That's amazing. So we pray, God, would you help us notice our thirst and then drink deeply with Jesus and know his blessing and be restored in our souls. Come, O Jesus, and give us living water that will well up into eternal life. We pray in the name of Christ.
The very promises you have heard this morning from that pulpit, that in the person and work of Christ and in his life, death, and resurrection, he offers you living water, an answer to your shame, an answer to your sin, an answer to the very problem of death. Those promises are proclaimed at this table also. So if you're with us this morning and you are trusting in Christ, you're baptized into his body, you're a member of an evangelical church, a church that proclaims